As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Then he said, "As for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. But I kept the matter in my heart." Okay. Sometimes in the Bible, you get texts that it's pretty clear what it's saying. And when you teach it, it takes you 2 minutes to communicate to everybody what's going on, because it's pretty straightforward. This is not one of those texts. We're going to need to spend some time talking about what this is saying before we get to talking about how do we apply this. Because it's hard to apply something if you really don't even know what it's saying. Now, verses 15 to 27 are still part of the same dream. This is an interpretation of the dream, but the interpretation is actually built into the dream. It's so that he's dreaming, and in the dream, he asks for the interpretation of what he's been dreaming about, and he gets it told to him. He's alarmed, actually, it says. Which, you know, you could imagine that. You're in a dream and here are these four really crazy beasts coming out of the ocean, and then you see like this judgment. That's a pretty hefty dream. You would be alarmed too if you saw that dream. And so he is. And he asks someone standing there, "What does this mean?" The someone standing there could be any one of those multitudes who are around the throne in the dream. Or some angel, or we don't know who it is, but somebody in the dream is there, and Dreams are that way, you know. Sometimes you just got to let a dream be a dream. And that's what this is. So he's talking to somebody. He's asking, what is this? And the answer is actually pretty straightforward. Verses 17 and 18 says this. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Now, those two verses are a summary of the whole dream. You want to know what the dream's about? That's what the dream's about. There are these four kings that are going to arise, and then there's going to be a judgment, and God is going to give judgment on behalf of the saints of the Most High, and they're going to receive the kingdom. That's what the dream's about. Okay, we're done, right? And so we may not know every detail, but you know what? We know that. And so, to Daniel's Jewish readers, they might read this way. You know, you may be suffering under Babylon and Persia in exile, but understand that there are empires that are going to come even after them. And there's going to be one who's going to make your suffering look like Sunday school. But in the end, they will all get judged. And in the end, God's people are going to inherit eternal kingdom. Now, if you were a Jew living in Persia at the time that Daniel wrote this, that's how you'd be thinking. And I don't know if that would be, you know, is that pessimistic or optimistic? It's kind of both, isn't it?
Realistic.
Okay, realistic. And so apocalyptic literature's got its difficulties, yes, but that summary interprets the dream, and it's pretty clear. Whatever you make of all the other details, that's pretty clear. Now, verse 17 says four kings. It doesn't say four kingdoms, but four kings. But it's the same thing. Because look at verse 23. In verse 23, it's talking about the same four beasts, and now they're four kingdoms. And so the kings and kingdoms are used interchangeably here. And so kings are heads of kingdoms. And so you can't separate the king from the kingdom. It's important to see this because this explains why in the dream we see in verses 13 and 14, one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven, and he is going to inherit the kingdom. He's the king. And then we see later, it's the saints of the Most High who are going to inherit the kingdom. That's the kingdom. Those are his people. You can't separate the king from the king's people. You can't take Cyrus and cut him off from the Persian people. Neither can you take the Son of Man and cut him off from his people. They go together. And they go together in this text. And that's important to see. So, verses 17 and 18 are a summary of the whole dream. Now in verse 19, if you look and see what he does, it says that Daniel then says, I desire to know the truth about that fourth beast. And so Daniel is wanting to know about that one. So let's focus in on that one. So verses 19 and following are a focusing in on one beast. And even more specifically, they're going to really focus most of their time on that little horn that comes up out of that one beast. And so here's what we get. We get a big picture of four beasts and a judgment and the establishment of the kingdom of God, followed by a more focused picture of the fourth beast, and especially the little horn that comes up out of that fourth beast. So now what I want to do is focus on that part, because that's what the text is focusing in, so we're just going to kind of focus in there. It says, verse 23, the fourth beast is a fourth kingdom, which from Daniel's perspective would make it Rome, because the first kingdom would be Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome. Or excuse me, the first one would be Babylon, his kingdom, and then Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And so that's just history. Verse 24 says that out of that kingdom, so let's say out of Rome, so to speak, comes 10 kings. After those 10 kings comes another king. That's also in verse 24. And that's the little horn, this guy. He represents some king. The little horn does. And the rest of the text, the rest of the focus of the text is on him and what happens in the end. So here's what I want to do. What I want to do is just kind of walk through the text and say, what do we know about this guy that the text is focusing on? So here's what we know. Verse 20. He speaks great things. He's probably boastful, arrogant. That's the idea. Also verse 20. He is greater than his companions. That would be the other kings around him. Verse 21. He makes war on the saints, and he prevails for a time. Verse 22. He's judged by God. Verse 24. He comes after 10 kings who come out of what is probably Rome. Verse 24. He overthrows 3 kings or kingdoms. Verse 25, he speaks words against the Most High. Verse 25, he wears out God's people. Verse 25, he wants to change the times and the law. It's probably a reference to changing God's law, changing what God has said. He doesn't like what God has said. He'd like it to be something else, and he's going to change it to something else. Verse 25, God's people are under his control for, it says a time, times, and half a time. It's 3.5 times. Most people read that to be 3.5 years, but, you know, maybe.
3.5 units of time.
It's a time. And then after he is judged, the kingdom of God is established. Verses 26 and 27. Now, some of those descriptions may be pretty cryptic, and some of them seem kind of straightforward, depending on which ones you're looking at. So who is this guy? Everyone wants to know. Like, you want to know his name, don't you? Sorry, I'm going to disappoint you. I will say there are lots of ideas out there. But for time's sake, we're not going to go through what these people think this, and we're not going to do that because I don't have enough time to do that. And so for time's sake, what I'm going to do is just tell you what most Bible-believing Christians believe this guy is. And so and it's what I think it is, too. And so most Christians see this little horn to be the future Antichrist, is who they see him to be. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time going through all of this, but neither do I just want to sort of just brush it aside and just say, hey, yeah, this is the Antichrist and move on. And what that does, that doesn't help you think biblically. You can't reason biblically if that's all I do. And so I want to just show you some reasons why, biblical reasons, why that's who I think this is. If you want to talk later about some of the other theories, we can do that at lunch, if you want to do that. I'm not trying to avoid that. It's just, I only have so much time. And so, why would this be the future Antichrist? One, So he first needs to be at least from the Roman Empire or later. He can't be earlier than the Roman Empire because he comes out of this beast that represents that. Two, there is no ruler from history that we know of that fits this description of there were 10 kings and he rose up and pushed after the 10 kings and in a particular kingdom and pushed aside 3 kings. And we have a really hard time figuring that out if it's somebody that has already come. Because we can look at history and see, did he do that? And we can't find anybody that really fits that description. Three, I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. It says, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Okay, you read that, and you see that this figure is making war on God's people. This figure is then judged, and the kingdom of God is then established, and the saints have the kingdom of God forever and ever. That's a future event. Next, Jesus considers himself to be the Son of Man who comes with the clouds of heaven. And we talked about that last week when we were talking about the Son of Man. And so Jesus considers himself to be that figure who is in verses 13 and 14 and is tied up with this judgment and with this establishment of this kingdom. And when Jesus talks about himself coming with the clouds of heaven, Jesus talks about it as a future event. And he talks about it as in conjunction with his second coming. He's going to come on the clouds when he comes again. Okay, that's a future event. That hasn't happened yet. And yet that's tied up somehow with this guy in some way. And finally, I don't want to spend lots of time on this, but if you go to Revelation, I don't want to spend time on it because Revelation scares people. But if you go to Revelation and you go to chapter 13, John sees this beast come up out of the sea. And you look at the description of the beast. The beast consists of a lion, a bear, a leopard, with 10 horns that have 10 crowns on them. That's his description of the beast. And then he talks about what the beast is going to do when he does that. So I'm just going to read. I'm going to read 3 verses from Revelation. This is chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. He says, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. I opened its mouth. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Okay, this is a description of the beast in Revelation. It's pretty obvious that beast in Revelation is reflecting Daniel 7. Right on down to the lion, the bear, the leopard, the 10 horns with 10 crowns, and what he does, makes war on the saints, utters blasphemous words, haughty, and so on. In Revelation, this beast is tied up with the Antichrist. That is going to, and it's a future thing. Okay, so Daniel has a dream of all these earthly kingdoms, all the way up to the end, and then he sees the establishment of the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean that he sees every earthly kingdom that's going to come in the future. It's kind of like this. Suppose I'm standing on a hill and I'm looking out across the countryside, and I see in front of me some hills. And behind those hills, I see some bigger hills. And behind those bigger hills, I see some mountains. And behind those mountains, I see snow-capped peaks that rise up above the clouds. Let's say this is what I'm looking at. Now, do I see every hill that exists between where I am and those mountains in the end? I don't. I don't see every hill. I don't see. If I were to walk it, it would give me a different perspective, and I would walk over every hill and find the rivers that are flowing in the valleys and cross the fields and so on. And so there are lots of things I actually don't see when I'm looking at that. What I do see are the things that are nearest to me and the big things at the end. That's what I do see. Okay, something like that's going on with Daniel. Daniel sees the kingdoms that are nearest to him: Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And he sees the big thing at the end. He sees this world kingdom of some sort that gets judged and the kingdom of God gets established. And if I'm standing on the hill looking at the panorama, those snow-capped peaks, to me, look like they're just behind the mountains in front of them. That's what it looks like to me, because that's my perspective. But in reality, those snow-capped peaks may be hundreds of miles behind those mountains that are in front of them. And so reality may not be what it looks like to me. Okay, it's kind of like this with what Daniel is seeing. And so if you think this way with this is really like a prophecy. If you think this way with that, it'll help you in terms of kind of thinking through all of that. Okay, so now let's talk. In this dream, in the interpretation part, God's people receive the kingdom that Jesus reigns over from verses 13 and 14. That's a major theme of these verses. Verses 17 and 18, I read it before, I'll read it again. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Verses 21 and 22, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Three times we get the same idea. He says the same thing three times. That means, that's like alert. Whoop, 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 whoop. Hey, three times. Pay attention to this idea. That's a central idea. Actually, that's the main idea here. And this kingdom that the saints get is the same kingdom that the Son of Man rules over. Go to verses 13 and 14. And we talked about that last week, that the Son of Man receives a kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not end, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. In other words, what Jesus has, his people have. You see that here, right? Jesus has the kingdom, his people receive the kingdom. You can't separate the king from his people. And so here's the deal with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a very different kind of kingdom from the kingdoms of this world. Think of what Jesus said about it. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is how Jesus talked. Jesus is talking about kingdom principles. And the kingdom of God works a different way from the kingdoms of earth. Our kingdoms, they don't operate the way God operates. And so if you think about the kingdoms of earth, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, those are the kingdoms that Daniel actually, you know, describes in his dream. Or you come to today, America, China, Russia, North Korea, start naming kingdoms, right? What matters in these earthly kingdoms? Political power? Military power? Economic power? The power of maybe the media to influence people and get the message out that you want to get out? Land perhaps matters. Money matters. Resources matter. This is how the kingdoms of earth operate. They operate a certain way, and they operate for certain goals. Nations fight over this stuff that I'm talking about, as if these things are the things that matter in the end. But to God, what matters more is that you're meek. That matters a lot more to God than that you have lots of political power. Are you meek? Are you poor in spirit? Are you pure in heart? This matters to God. This is part of the kingdom of God. Okay, so Daniel is getting a glimpse of the end. And in the end, everything gets flipped on its head. In the end, all of the kingdoms of earth that have their power amount to nothing. But all of the saints of the Most High, who are pure in heart and love their neighbor, are exalted. And so in the end, you've got, you know, Kim Jong-un with his million-man army is dust. And those in corporate America who make the dollar their god, and I'm not saying everyone in corporate America does that, don't hear that. I mean, but there are lots of people who do. And those who do, they lose it all. I mean, they lose it all. And those whose life is centered on, you know, you probably see this in Washington, finagling to get political power. Those who, that's their life. That's their goal. That's what they are pursuing. That's what matters to them. In the end, their power, whatever they get, is powerless. It doesn't amount to much in the end. And nor am I saying everyone is that way. But there are people who are that way. And so all the glory of earth comes to nothing. But the ones who shall shine in glory are those who love God, those who serve Jesus, those who are humble and of a contrite spirit and who tremble at his word. They are the ones that in the end shine. Now, those traits, you know, humility and purity of heart and poor in spirit and, you know, trembling at the word of God, those traits don't really get you very far according to the way earth operates. Earth doesn't value those things. And so those traits aren't going to get you ahead, so to speak, from the standpoint of earth. It can get you ahead from the standpoint of God. God moves things, you know, for his people sometimes, as he did with Daniel. Daniel actually had a pretty high position in the government of Babylon. And so, and because of God. And so God can do that for his people. But the way earth operates is you're not going to get ahead in earth by following the principles of the kingdom of God. But those traits are the way the kingdom of God operates. And so you kind of have to sort of be upside down, in a sense. And if you have Jesus in you and he changes you to where you now care about, you hunger and thirst for righteousness like you didn't before, you mourn over your sin like you didn't before, you care about making peace between people. You're blessed are the peacemakers, right? Like you didn't before. When he does this inside you, you are just as much a part of the kingdom of God as Jesus is. That's the saints and the Son of Man go together in the end. Okay, let me pray. Blessed be your name, God, that we who are in Christ have a glorious inheritance that shall not pass away. And I praise you for that. It's just encouraging because I look at earth and I see how messed up it is and how often opposed to you it is. And yet you raise up your people with Jesus. And I thank you. Bless you. I want to pray by your grace that you make us a people who pursue the principles of the kingdom as opposed to the principles of earth. And then who trust you for whatever happens. Make us those kinds of people. We bless you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.